2 years and 4 months ago, when I started as the lead pastor, the first couple of weeks, we were in the 30s in attendance. And it's just great to see you all here today. Sometimes it feels like things move very slowly or not at all or in the wrong direction, but sometimes you see it all at once. I think about our music and this grand piano that we have and the renovations on the stage and these classrooms that are going to be made functional again for the first time in years this week, and the music system, the sound system that's getting installed, and just it's so great to see people here move into leadership roles and becoming more active and helping to make this church a place that we love to be a part of. So that has nothing to do with the sermon, but I'm very appreciative and grateful. You know, I feel that sense of overwhelming gratitude for you all. I want to segue a little bit into our sermon topic today, leaving something lasting. For those of you that might not know, Caitlin and I are expecting our first child here in August. Yes. And this has me being very reflective, introspective, as I think about the future. We bought our first stroller this past week. What's that? Oh, well, I'm not at liberty to say right here, right now. Now, all that being said, I'm asking deeper questions now and thinking, what do I want to impart on my child or children to come? And it just so happens I was having a conversation with Jane earlier this week, and I had her permission to share this. And we were here hanging out at the church. Bill was kind enough to do some electrical work in preparation for the sound system this week, among others. And while Jane and I were talking, she was saying, I just appreciate that Bill had taught our children to be very hard workers. And I told her, well, yes, I'm thinking a lot about the things that I want to teach my children or the younger generation. So I want to ask you all a question. What do you think are some of the most important values that we can impart on the younger generation? And I'd invite you to just call it out. I should have a pen and paper up here to take notes. Say it again. The love of God. You're kind of jumping the gun here a little bit, Elaine, but that's supposed to be our answer today. What else have you got? Compassion. That's a big one. Play and have fun. Respect and honesty. Kindness. Uh-huh. Integrity, for sure. Hard worker. Good work ethic. Discipline. Let me add that one into the mix. To be a servant, service to others. One thing I think, this is kind of more practical, but our screen time. That's something I think about a lot, my generation now, and having a good relationship of moderation with our technology. I was thinking about this topic, what we want to pass on, what we think about, what we want to be known for, the legacy that we leave. I was thinking a lot about legacy. Legacy is the long-lasting impact of particular events, actions, or a person's life. That's what legacy is. I try to settle on the right word, the right title for today's sermon. Legacy didn't feel right. It feels a little too prideful almost. You know what I mean? Like you want to be known for something. Found some other words. Bequest. Threw that one out immediately. None of us know what that means. Bequest. Entrustment. Those all get at the heart of what I've been thinking about this week, though. Something that we want to impart. Something that we want to leave into the trust of cherished individuals like the younger generation, like our family, our children. Finally, I settled on this title, Leaving Something Lasting. I think it's what we all want to do. I really do believe that this is something each and every one of us cares about. We would like to leave something lasting to the people that we care about when the best parts of ourselves come out. I imagine that being when we lie in bed at night, we reflect on our day, when we sit on our back porch during sunset, take our dog for a walk during the sunset, and we count the sum of that day. We count the sum of how each day turns into a week, and those weeks, months, and finally, years, and the sum of our lives. We reflect on this and think, have I left a legacy? Have I left something that will last beyond me, that will endure in the hearts of my children, my family, the people that I care about and love? Have I left a legacy that I'd hoped to leave. And so I open today with these words, which is really our conclusion that Elaine jumped the gun on. I'm kidding. I love you, Elaine. The most lasting and influential thing that we can pass on, the thing that has the greatest impact in its magnitude and scope, but also in its benefit for our lives, is the faith that we have, the faith that we hold and cherish, the love that we have for God. If we can share that with anybody, then it is a legacy. It is a greater legacy than anything else we can imagine. It's greater value. It's a greater inheritance than anything else that we could possibly imagine. Now, with these words of introduction, I'd like to read for you from 2 Timothy chapter 1. You can feel free to flip there, but as always, I aim to put the words on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're just going to read here verses 3 and 4 to start with. We'll move along in a little bit. It says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. That I may be filled with joy. Now, the first line here, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors. Already, I can't help but think, but to conclude that this topic of legacy is on Paul's mind. When he says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, this is what he's thinking of. He's thinking of this lineage, right? This inheritance to which he's been entrusted, and that he is entrusting with his dear child in the faith, Timothy. And this is what he's thinking of. Israel, family of Judaism, they get a lot of criticism oftentimes. Some of that criticism even came from Jesus, as he criticized the religious leaders and the history and some of their mistakes and blunders. Some of that criticism even came from Paul. But let's also remember some of their triumphs. And that's what Paul is remembering here. He's remembering here that I serve the same God as my father and his father and his father, my ancestors, that they have given me an inheritance that I carry on today and entrust to you now, Timothy. In other words, my knowledge of this God and this faith that I have, I inherited from them, in a sense. So he's thinking of his legacy as he writes these words. Now, for a little bit of context, Paul's in prison at this point, and he's writing to his dear child, Timothy. And when I say child, I mean that in a figurative or metaphorical sense. In verse 2, he calls him my beloved child. This is a little bit funny, because at this point, we estimate 2 Timothy to be written around 64 AD. Paul has known him for just about 20 years, maybe 18 years or so. Paul's first missionary journey, if he had come across Timothy on that one, when he passed through his hometown, Timothy would have been a young boy. His journeys with Paul started 3 or 4 years after that. And so Paul has known him for almost 20 years. He was young boy or young man on the cusp of adulthood when he started his journey with Paul. And yet he still continues to call Timothy my child in the faith. When he looks at Timothy, who at this point has grown into a leadership position. He's actually a pastor to elders. He appoints elders. He runs a church in Ephesus. He is well known as a missionary, church planter, and leader in the first century of the church. And when Paul looks at him, he's reminiscing here about these early days of when I knew you as a young boy whom I took under my wing. Now, all that being said, I want to look at verses 5 through 7, where we get to the heart of the message today. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Now, I want to talk first about the faith that dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you. We get very little about who this Lois and Eunice is. We know that this is obviously the grandmother and mother here to Timothy in this scenario. And Paul is commending these women, honoring them for the work that they've done, the job that they've done to raise Timothy into this sincere faith that he now holds for his own. This is Timothy who, to Paul, is kind of a child, of course, but to the rest of the world, like we said, is a legend, is a hero, is the guy among a short list of others who have helped to foster and to create, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to help create the church in the first century and to spread it across the ancient world. This is him. This is him. This hero, but he was not a self-made man. And we get that very clearly in this passage, that this faith that he has was first given to him by his mother and grandmother and fostered by Paul and started out as a spark. And only now he says, do you need to fan this into a full flame for your own? So Paul says this sincere faith is largely due to the nurturing that these women did. We also know that Timothy's father was not a man of faith. Or if he was, he wasn't at the time of Timothy's childhood. We know he was of Greek heritage and not Jewish heritage. That does not automatically mean that he was not a man of faith. But we get that impression when Paul says that it was really his mother and grandmother that fostered that and imparted this faith onto him. The last thing I want to give you, which I think is really important background context, is about Timothy's hometown and how Paul first encountered him, how he first met him. We don't get a lot about it, but we get enough to hear some very valuable things. It's in Acts 14. In Acts 14, Paul is on his first missionary journey. I'm not going to read from it, but I just let you know so that you can go back and read from it if you care to know. This is Paul's first missionary journey, and he's passing through some of these towns for the very first time. Now, this is when we might say, in a figurative sense, Jesus came to these towns through Paul and Barnabas, through the missionaries. The message of Jesus first stepped foot in these towns through them. And part of their strategy was to go from synagogue to synagogue. These would be people who had a great anticipation. They've been looking for centuries for the Messiah, looking in the scriptures, waiting for him with expectation, this chosen person by God. And so they start there with the synagogues. And Paul preaches this message to say that the Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, he has come for the redemption of you and me, and not just us, but the whole world. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life in his name. They bring this message, and it is well received by some, as you can imagine, and it is harshly rejected by others. Well, in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas are in two towns by the name of Antioch and Iconium. Antioch and Iconium. And these are the towns that don't receive the message well. Now, to be fair, there's some mixed response. Some people believe. Set them aside for a second. The people who did not believe felt very, very strongly that Paul and Barnabas were up to no good here as they spread the message of Jesus. So what do? Well, they chase Paul and Barnabas out of town, out of these two towns. They pick up rocks to stone him, to kill Paul and Barnabas for this message that they are outraged by. And so Paul and Barnabas flee death. They flee their execution, and they finally make it to a nearby town by the name of Lystra. Lystra. Now, Lystra, we believe, is the hometown of Timothy. If not Lystra, then it's Derbe. They're kind of right next door to each other, and they're kind of always mentioned side by side in the same breath, usually. So Paul gets to Lystra, and he is about to continue to minister in the synagogues there. But the people from Antioch and Iconium have followed him here. In their outrage, the Jewish leaders are literally following him by foot into these towns, and they create an uproar here in Lystra as well, and they carry out the stoning. They actually stone Paul. And they drag him out of the city, his lifeless body out of the city, and leave him there on the streets or what have you, outside the city, because they take him for dead. Now, at this point, somehow Barnabas had escaped this execution, and he and the others with him go out to meet Paul. And by the grace of God, Paul has survived. He's not actually dead. And so what would you do in this instance. I would probably pack up my bags and call it a day and go home. But not Paul. Paul goes back into the city that he was just executed in, and he continues to minister them, probably with a little bit more covert and subtlety. But he continues to minister to them, and he wins some over. And he goes back through these other towns that had also rejected him, Antioch and Iconium, and he continues to minister to them and win them over for the sake of Christ. So that is the first time that Paul ever stepped foot in Timothy's hometown. Now, at this point, Timothy was a young boy, probably didn't throw any rocks. I couldn't say for sure, but unclear whether he met Timothy at that point. Now, fast forward, we think it was about 3 or 4 years. This is Acts 16. And Paul is now on his second missionary journey. And you can read this in verse 19. I just want to quickly read this for you. Not 19. Verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. Again, this is a few years later, second missionary journey, same exact towns that he's been to before. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And we'll just leave it there. So what do we find here 3 or 4 years later? This is the first time Paul has come back. Remember this vivid past history that Paul has in these towns. And we see here that believers continue to be fostered up in the faith. We see that this Timothy, who would have been a very young boy as he witnessed this first introduction that he had to Jesus, very likely at least, that he went on to become a believer. And that Lois and Eunice, what did they do? In the face of this background that I propose was no less than spiritual warfare taking place, this wrestling between two forces of should we accept this message of Jesus, who allegedly was the Christ, or not, accept or reject. And Lois and Eunice, in the midst of this battleground for the faith here, a battleground for the gospel, they chose, we will believe in the name of Jesus. We are going to be disciples of him, and we're going to raise our son Timothy for him. And 3 or 4 years go by, and as Timothy is growing up into the cusp of adulthood, he had grown to the point that he was well spoken of by everyone in the region. This is the guy. This is a guy who has promise, who is going to serve the Lord with passion. So much so that Paul says, I want you to come with me. And we know the rest of the story. The rest is history from that point. And Timothy goes with Paul and grows into his own as a church leader of the world. I ask you to imagine, though, about those 3 or 4 years, what that may have looked like as there's this wrestling back and forth for the cause of Christ. Think down into the granular level what that looked like for Lois and Eunice. What will our choice be? Are we going to make this a legacy that we own for ourselves? That we're going to stake everything on the name of Jesus? Our history, our background, our place of belonging in the synagogues and in the Jewish family? Are we going to stake everything on this? And are we going to choose to be a follower of Jesus and share that with our son, Timothy? And they chose yes. They chose yes. Now, I ask you to consider now for yourselves, what will your choice be as you consider the mark that you want to make on the younger generation? The mark that you want to make on your family and on your children. And we too live in a battleground of sorts. We do every day. There's always a clash of belief, of convictions, of ideals, of higher forces in the world. There just is a clash going on in the background. And we have to pick a side. Am I going to stake everything on this? Am I going to propose that this is more important than any other value that you can hold? And everybody has an answer to this question. What is your purpose? What are your convictions, your beliefs, your ideals? Whether we know it or not, we have an answer to that question. We live it out every day. We really do. We live it out every day. And so the question is, what will mine be? And will I own this? Will I stake everything on it? I want to read for you in closing from Psalm 103. And Lois and Eunice, they would have known this, by the way. They would have known this psalm. Maybe it was in the background as they wrestled with their decision on their own. I just want to read it for you here, verses 15 through 17. I just love this passage because it just is so lucid and so self-aware about how transient life is, how it is here today and gone tomorrow, lasting only for a time. And what matters? What matters? And I invite you to consider the answer here in verses 15 through 17. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Man's days are like grass. They flourish like a flower. The wind passes over it and it is gone. It's almost like this implied question between these two lines. We're not going to be here one day. That is the truth of the matter. Is there anything that we can do, any seed we can plant, any mark that we can make that is really going to outlive us? And the answer here is in verse 17. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. God's love is a lasting legacy. When we think of something that I want to leave that is lasting, you know, I imagine almost certainly my great-great-grandfather or his father or his father, one of those was a very hard worker. One of those had an incredible work ethic, right? I don't hear about that legacy. It's here today and gone tomorrow. I'm sure someone 10 generations back, 20 generations, 100 generations back, one of my ancestors was probably rich and famous and important. I don't hear about him or her. I have no idea about those legacies because even those are not lasting. They might last one generation, two. They might be a legacy to some extent, but nothing lasts like the love of God. The love of God, which we continue to hear about, maybe not from my father or his father, maybe, maybe not, or my mother and her mother, but we hear about ever since Jesus came. The same message that he shared about how you can know the Father. This is eternal life, that you might know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That same message is being shared today. And it will last forever because the love of God is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. By the way, this is Mother's Day, as we all know. We can think about our children. What about those who don't have children, perhaps really wanted them? And I hear you. And what I want to share is that all of us can leave this legacy. All of us can make this mark on someone, anyone. We can say God's love was more valuable to me than gold or silver or any inheritance. And we can make that our legacy. We can own it for our own. We can bring that spark to someone else that they can then in turn fan into a flame, that gift of God. And so I encourage you to think about this generation, a generation who, let's be frank, has largely closed the door on the message of the gospel, at least in the Western world. It is largely uninterested. And I invite you to be someone who asks them to reconsider, someone who lives their life in such a way with more joy and more purpose and more intentionality that it demands that they reconsider this message that that they think they've heard before? Can we leave a legacy that is lasting? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Lois and Eunice. I thank you for Timothy. This testimony that we have that in the face of a battle, that in the face of spiritual warfare, in the face of the world, they chose to stake it all on the cause of Christ, on the message of the gospel of the kingdom. They chose to stake it all on that, and it ended up being an enduring, lasting legacy that is forever. I ask you to give us a moment of introspection, to cause us to consider, to reflect on what is truly lasting, and that we would answer, it is, in fact, to share the love of God, to leave a faith as a spark in the younger generation, in our children, in our young ones, that it might be something that endures forever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.